There came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. And when Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius and made inquiry for Simon's house stood before the gate. And he called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause thereof ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in the inn and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow, after they were entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, he called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with many, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore what intent ye have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And said Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. Thy alms are had in remembrance of the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to him, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God?" And then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say unto you, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness through his name. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So this passage is the passage that speaks about the gospel being finally taken to the Gentile people. And there was a man named Cornelius had been praying and asking about God. He wanted to know the truth. He wanted to know how he could know God, how he could go to heaven. And God then laid on Peter through a supernatural way in which he sent a sheet down from heaven filled with animals that were all unclean. And Peter saw it, and God said, "Eat." And he said, I can't eat of that. I've never eaten anything unclean in my life." And the Lord said, "Don't call anything unclean that I've given you." And the whole idea was that the gospel was now to be opened up to the Gentile world, and that Peter shouldn't not take the gospel to them. But in all of his heart, he thought that the Gentiles could never believe. They would never come to the truth. And so he avoided that until God did this certain thing. When we hear a sermon about missions or we attend a missions conference, we're talking about doing business with the Lord in trying to decide the fate of the heathen. We cast our votes with prayers. We cast our vote with dollars. We cast our vote perhaps with our children or even ourselves. We need to vote the same way that we would if we were one of those people that didn't know the Lord as personal Savior. Two phrases should be on our hearts when we consider missions: everybody doing something and everybody doing more than what they did before. Some of us may be at high levels in our giving, but none of us are at a level that we could be if we trusted in the Lord completely in this matter. Why should we give? Because there's more to be done in world evangelism. There are more people in this world that don't know the truth than that do know the truth. And we have more technology today and more ability today to reach people than ever before. We can reach more people if we're willing to give of the time and effort in doing that. But it takes a burden to do that. And if I don't have a burden for lost people, I don't care about the need of others, then certainly it's not something I'm going to do. Or if I only have a slight burden, I'm not going to do as much. But there's more that we can do. And there's more than all of us could do, because hopefully we are further along in our walk with Christ today than we were 52 weeks ago. Hopefully we have greater faith. Hopefully we know more about the things of God, and we know what God can do more so than we did last year. We've been spiritually fed. We should have new spiritual muscles. We should have bigger and stronger faith. We shouldn't be afraid of failure. We should be afraid of succeeding in matters that don't matter to God. And that's what I get concerned about, is I might be more concerned at times in things that don't matter to God than what does matter to God. We were talking today in proteins about the fact that God is more concerned about our spiritual well-being than our physical well-being. But most of the time, we're more concerned about our physical well-being than our spiritual well-being. But as we look to God and began to grow, we understand that God's more concerned about us walking with Him than He is about our physical well-being, for He'll take care of those matters as we trust Him. So we have to come to a point in our life where we will decide that we're going to do what God considers successful, or what matters to God rather than what matters to me. So what matters most to God? Well, Jesus told us 5 times in the 40 days between His resurrection and His ascension to go into all the world and preach the gospel. five times between his resurrection and his ascension. He gives us a vision. He shares with us the heart of God, and that vision was a vision that he gives Peter of how that the gospel was to go into all the world, not just some of the world. In Acts 10, there's a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius leads a band of soldiers, 600 of them. He's a very successful military leader. And not only is he a successful military leader, but he is a well-liked man. He's a man that has a heart for others, a man that's concerned about the people that are around him, a man, of course, that loves his family. Peter is on his way to Caesarea. That's 70 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It is now 8 years after Pentecost. Jesus tells the disciples five times to go throughout the world, and 8 years later, Peter's just getting to the 70-mile mark. 8 years after Pentecost, the gospel still hasn't gone out. And the church isn't small at that point. There's about 20,000 people that have been saved in Jerusalem. And so they could have made a real impact in the world, but instead they didn't think that God intended the gospel to be taken to Gentile people. And so they kept it among themselves. Now there's some very well-known members in that church, great people in that church. But after 8 years, they're only reaching their hometown. Sounds like a lot of churches that don't really have a vision, that don't look beyond their own doors, that don't look beyond their own community. But we're told to reach the world. Well, they finally get going. The first seven chapters, they are winning people to Christ in Jerusalem, and they're building a church, a large church, seeing a lot of people saved. It's not that they're not winning people to the Lord. I mean, every day from house to house, they were teaching and preaching the Word of God. But they weren't doing all that God told them to do. In chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria. In chapter 9 is when the Apostle Paul gets saved. That brings us to chapter 10, where this story began. They hadn't gone very far, but thank God, they're now on the move. Now they're beginning to do what God wants them to do, but it's pressure's been placed on them to do it. The key point to this chapter, I think, is found in verse 24. And the morrow after they entered in Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them. Cornelius waited. Cornelius was waiting for Peter. And half of the world is now waiting for us to get the gospel to them. We're not moving very fast. Hopefully we're moving. Hopefully we're doing what we have to do to get the gospel out. It's sad that Cornelius had to wait, that there wasn't somebody had already come. What finally made Peter start taking the gospel beyond Jerusalem? Well, I think, first of all, he stopped being controlled by things that were not important. Peter sees a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven filled with all kinds of what he considered unclean animals. Animals that he hadn't eaten his whole life, that he felt that were forbidden and wrong. And they were. They were told, the Jews were told not to eat these animals. So he was right in that aspect. But now God is changing some things and saying, I want you to partake of these animals. God was trying to get him out of Jerusalem and to reach the people of a different culture. People that God loved just as much as he did the Jew. Peter's worried about dietary laws. He's worried about the laws found in Leviticus. He's letting the trivia control his life and keeping him out of the will of God. He was concerned about things that were given for a different purpose and reason. And it was preventing him from doing what God told him to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go do it. but they didn't do it. Is there something unimportant, some unimportant thing that's keeping us from doing the will of God? For doing what God wants us to do? For stopping us from witnessing and getting the word out? What's keeping our church from moving out to reach the world? Sometimes we let trivial things control us. We don't follow the Great Commission. I can't let people go to hell fighting over issues that don't matter. And, you know, we get wrapped up in that, fighting over things that don't matter. The second reason he got going is he settled the lordship issue. He decided that these little things weren't important enough to stop him from doing what God wanted him to do. And then he understood that the Lord, when the Lord said to do something, you do it. You don't fight the Lord over issues. When Peter was given instructions in verse 13, the first thing he said was, "Not so, Lord." Look at verse 13. "And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord.'" He told the Lord, no. The Lord said, "Rise up and eat." "Uh-uh, can't, not going to do it." He said no to the Lord. I guess he's forgetting who the Lord is, isn't he? He's saying I'm surrendered to God. I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do. But the Lord says, "Okay, well, eat this food I've sent down." No. If he's not Lord, then don't call him Lord, Peter. Peter had all these reasons why he would not participate in this program. He ended up participating because he knew who the Lord was. He knew the Lord was real. And so once he heard himself, have you ever said something and then you heard yourself say it? It's like, wow, why did I say that? I didn't mean that. And this is what Peter, he heard what he said. "No, Lord." Whoa, did I just tell the Lord no? It's like a kid telling her parents no and then realizing, did I just say no to my mom and dad? Uh-oh, I'm in trouble for that. Well, he ends up participating because he knew the Lord was the Lord of heaven and that whatever the Lord said was right. Even though he didn't understand it, even though he grew up a certain way and was taught a certain thing as a Jew, but now the Lord says that he's the same Lord over the Jew and the Gentile. And he goes on later to tell them that there's no holy days and there are no feast days and, you know, there's no dietary laws and rules. The gospel's for everybody. But this is something that Peter had to learn. It's something he had been indwelled in him or placed within him for so many years. Now, during Paul's conversion in chapter 9, he asked two questions in specific order. So let's go to chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 5. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks?" And then verse 7, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise, go into the city, and shall be told thee there what thou must do.'" So the first thing that Paul says is, "Who art thou, Lord?" And when he found out that he was talking to Christ, verse 6, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Peter says no to the Lord, but when he realizes what he said, then he then begins to do what the Lord wants. Paul, this is his conversion, and he says, "Who art thou?" And when he understands that it's the Lord, he puts his faith and trust in him, accepts him as his personal Savior. Once he knew who he was talking to, he knew he must find out what his assignment was. What do you want me to do? No hesitation when he found it out because he knew who the Lord was. We need first to yield to the Lord and then he'll lead us to do what he wants us to do. So our first step is yield to the Lord. Yield to his will. Yield to what he wants in your life. Do his will. So when we talk about missions, the whole idea of missions is yielding your life to the Lord, letting the Lord take your life and use it in the way that he wants to use it. Now, that's not an easy thing. It's simple to say it, but we battle it all the time. We're always wanting our will and our way, and we battle that. So that's why it's a matter of coming to the idea of the lordship of Christ, that the Lord is ahead of all, and that he's in charge, and what he says we're to do. Is Christ the Lord of our life? I know he's our Savior, but is he the Lord of our life? Is he directing what we do? Now, third thing is Peter did was to finally get going, was to settle the race issue. This is the third thing that Peter had to do. He had to overcome the race issue. What was the race issue? He didn't like the Gentiles. He thought that the Gentiles were no different than wild animals. They were beasts. They were animals. They were like the animals on the sheet. And God showed him, and the Lord called him on this to do something about it, to get this taken care of. The Jews called the Gentiles dogs. They were racists of the highest order. In Bible times, if a Gentile lady was having a baby, a Jewish lady couldn't help her. She had to just walk away. And this is what their thought was. If the Jewish lady helped the Gentile lady have a child, there was just another pesky Gentile that would come into the world to cause them trouble. And now, think about it. This is not good, not right, but the reasoning was the Gentiles hated the Jews. And Gentiles were persecuting and killing the Jews just the fact that they were Jews. And it's still going on today, not so much the killing, but the persecuting, and in some cases killing. And so there was a hatred, the Jew to the Gentile to the Jew. And the Lord said, that's got to stop. I'm the Lord over all. You all come from the same blood. And so it's got to change. Things have got to be different. There needs to be a love one for another. And so Peter was raised in this environment, raised in this thought. And so that's the way he was acting. And the Lord sent that sheet down from heaven in order to begin to teach him a very important lesson. Verse 28 of chapter 10, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or even to come into one unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter learns a lesson. It didn't take him a long time. You know why it didn't take him a long time? Because he learned the lordship of Christ. He learned that what the Lord said was right, and everything he'd been taught was wrong. And so he says, there is no difference between us. You know, as Americans, I'm proud of being American. Amen. But I'm not made of any special mud. We all are made of the same dirt. Lord spit in the same ground. We all come from the same thing. Sometimes we think we look better, we look nicer, but to other cultures, we could be considered repulsive. They dress and talk differently. They have a different level of education, but that doesn't mean that they're ignorant. It doesn't mean they're of a low IQ. Not at all. They're different. People are different, different places of the world. We should never call any common or unclean. There is no one on this planet who's not valuable to God in his eternal plan. We're all important. We're all valuable. Christ died for all the world. For God so loved the world, everybody. Not just some, everybody. Acts 10:34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. So God wants people in other nations in heaven as much as he wants you and me in heaven. There is much in his image and included in his redemptive plan as I am. And they are waiting for us to take the gospel to them. We have been privileged because we've received the gospel, but then that makes us responsible because others haven't received it. Those who were received have been told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everybody is to hear the word of God. And those who know it are the ones that are to spread it. Verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That through his name, who? The name of Jesus. That whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin or forgiveness of sin. The man at the headwaters of the Amazon can receive remission of sin just as easily as a person that works on Wall Street. God is not a racist. Christ died for the entire world. We are to take the gospel to the entire world, and we're to have a love for the world. Church in Jerusalem finally got past that issue and eventually endorsed winning Gentiles to Christ. It took a while because even when Paul come back from missionary journey, they questioned him, why did you take the gospel to the Gentiles? Don't you realize that Gentiles have got to become a Jew before they can get saved? You know, they stuck with that for a while until God totally changed it. So we need to get past whatever might be keeping us from looking at other cultures the same way that we look at our own. Look at each other the same. Be careful about thinking that we're better than anybody else. We're not. The fourth reason that Peter went is that the fourth reason he went to Cornelius is that he needed to go because what they were doing was not working. And what I'm meaning by what they were doing, what the Church of Jerusalem was doing, was not working. They weren't reaching the world. They were reaching the people in their community. They may have thought that that was great and good enough. Oh, look, we're successful. Look how many people we've gotten. The Lord said, you're not successful because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're to take the gospel into all the world. So it's not a matter of how many people you have in your church. It's a matter of, are you doing what God called you to do? Are you taking the gospel to all the world? Chapter 10 again in verse number 2. A devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Cornelius was a good man, a devout man, religious man, but he feared God but didn't know God. It says he gave alms, he gave money, he prayed, but he didn't know how to be saved. Isn't it sad to be religious but lost? And here he is, religious and lost, and nobody to tell him that he needed Christ. So all those good things he did didn't save him. Verse 6, he that lodged with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. I firmly believe this, that if a person's seeking the truth, God has someone to give them the truth. And the someone here was going to be Peter. He said, Peter's going to tell you what you got to do to be saved. So Cornelius was religious, but he needed more than religion. Wherever you go in this world, you'll find religion, but it's not enough. Anthropologists tell us that they've never found a tribe of people, no matter how primitive they were, that did not have an altar system, a system in which they sacrificed or prayed. That's partly because they know that there is someone out there bigger than them that can hurt them. An idolater has been known to give 75% of his salary to buy off the wrath of his God. They always their gods are always vengeful gods, mean gods, gods that you have to always appease. And I think that sometimes, quote, Christians think the same way. That God is vengeful and mean and you've got to appease him somehow. These people know they're sinners, which is why they give offerings or sacrifices. They're trying to appease an angry being that they've offended. But it's not enough. God came to people like us in churches all across America and asked us to go and tell these people in these other countries how they can be saved. He tells us to tell people in our own country how to be saved, our neighbors how to be saved, people you work with how to be saved. There are a lot of people that we work with that are around that don't know how to be saved. I was talking to a man the other day, and we were talking about the death of a coworker, and he said, well, you know, he was a good man, so he ought to be up there in heaven. I go, do you really think that's how you get to heaven, by being a good man? And he said, yeah, of course. What other way? Well, that's not the way. You know, the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end's there of a way to death. A lot of people, you'd be surprised, they don't really know the truth. They may be living good, they may do a lot of good things, but it doesn't mean they know the truth. There are people that live day after day in fear and superstition, but God wants them to be his children. He wants them to be forgiven, and he wants them to worship him. Our goal needs to be cutting down the time that they have to wait to hear the gospel. How long do people have to wait? It's appointed unto man once to die. Life is but a vapor, appeareth for a little time, and vanisheth away. We don't have a lot of time. Half the world doesn't know the gospel. They're worshiping all kinds of things like animals. They worship things from cows to rats. They throw babies into rivers. They burn widows of recently deceased men. We have words whereby they can be saved. But they're going to have to wait until someone goes and brings them the light. We need to put an emphasis on the half that have never heard. The other half of the world is waiting, and we need to be in emergency mode and do all we can to get the gospel out. What are we going to do this year for world missions? Our conference starts Wednesday. We're going to be talking about giving, faith promise. That's what this is all about, praying about what God would have us to give so that we can send more missionaries, so that we can see more people come to know Christ as Savior. But not only money, but be first willing of ourselves, giving ourselves to God, and allowing Him to give us a burden. And maybe call us like He did Peter to go to someone who's waiting. Let's stand with our heads bowed. There are people waiting to hear the gospel. Will we be the Peter to go and tell them? Heavenly Father, I ask for your will and way to be done in our hearts and lives. I pray that we may take some time now to pray about what you would have us to do, that we would do what your will is in this matter, Lord. No one can decide for us. It's between you and me, each individual here, and you, God. Lord, I just pray that we could go forward and do more to get the gospel out. And these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our heads are bowed as we begin our invitation. If God's spoken to your heart, you need to come and pray about your missions giving or willingness to go, to be a better witness, to maybe talk to that person you work with that's been waiting to hear the truth. You come as we sing.
I came. Life for thee, my precious blood.
Thank you for being here tonight, and I look forward to this week. Just remember, services will start on Wednesday at 6:30, so Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday at 6:30, and looking forward to have a great, great night then. And, of course, you have all the information in the bulletin of all the times and everything, of everything going on, men's breakfast in the morning at 8 o'clock on Saturday, banquet at 4 o'clock. In the afternoon, and if you haven't purchased tickets yet, you'll be able to purchase those in the back. Regina will be back there, and you can purchase those from her. And so looking forward to this week. Just a praise, Brother Sam Mashey was here this morning. He had his knee replaced, and he's doing well. He's able to get out and about, and so praise the Lord for that. And so just great there. And so we have a... meeting for those going to the Dominican Republic trip right up here, right after. So if you quickly meet up there. And then for the officers' wives, I have something I need to give you, an invitation.